precious name. If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hosea chapter 5. Hosea is one of those smaller little books towards the end of the Old Testament. It's a prophetic book or a message of God, from God to His people. And I just like to share one verse from that. And as you're turning and as you're finding that this morning, I just wanted to share a little bit about my home and my neighborhood growing up. And I didn't realize growing up just how good I had it, because my yard was my area. And what I mean by that, in the back of our house, we had woods and we had a hill. In fact, we had the highest hill in my city. It wasn't that high, but you could hike it in about 15, 20 minutes. But still, it was pretty impressive. We had sand pits across the street. We had a lake that we could walk to in probably 20, 25 minutes. There were little wet areas, marshy areas that we could get polywogs and just a lot of good stuff there. There were other places we could go. We used to find some really neat things around. And one of the things I wish I could do, and I could go anywhere. Nobody said anything. Me and my neighbor kids, you know, we went everywhere. We were all through those woods. We were in the back of people, not literally in their yards, but in back of their property doing all kinds of crazy things. And no one ever said anything. And one of the things I would love to do, there's just one thing I would love to do when I go back home, and that's walk back up Prospect Hill. That was the hill we used to go up, and there were blueberries along the way, and there were these other blackberries we used to eat. I don't know what kind of berries they were, but, you know, as a kid, you'd eat almost anything. They weren't poisonous, obviously. But I can't, because the whole area has changed where the sand pit was. There's a subdivision with new roads and different houses. And in back where I used to cut through to go up to the hill, and in the woods where I used to play, there are homes that are there now. And there are new boundaries there that I can't cross because I'd be violating someone's property or their personal space or whatnot. And you don't know who's out there, and you don't know who or what you might run into. And it's a little sad, but it's just a fact of life that there are different boundaries. Even though we'd love to have the freedom to go anywhere we would like to go and do whatever we would like to do, and I'm thinking especially at the seashore, there's a lot of places I'd like to go. There are different places that we can't go because there are boundaries that are put in place for our safety or for the privacy of those people who own that area or because of danger that is there. And as we know in life, boundaries are necessary in order for us to be able to function as a society and live somewhat of a good life. It's important to have interpersonal boundaries. You know, growing up, I think one of the things as we grow older, we find out what we can and cannot say as far as the different individuals. And one of the things my mother taught me not to ask when I was very young is not to ask people how old they were. It sounds like some of you found out about that too. And of course, property boundaries are very, very important. In fact, in the state of Kentucky where we used to live, there was a man who was actually shot on his own property by a hunter, 19-year-old kid who was there without permission. There are professional boundaries. There are things that I cannot do as a minister because it would violate, and I won't get into all the nitty-gritty details, but it would violate my relationship with other ministers. And so there's certain things that I cannot and should not do as a minister of the gospel. But most importantly, there are spiritual boundaries that God has placed out there for the blessing and the benefit of His people. And these boundaries, for the most part, relate to both temptation and sin. But there's a thing about boundaries. They're there, but they're not impossible to circumvent. And they're only as good, they're only good if we obey them. And so this morning I'd like to talk about the importance of maintaining boundaries for a strong spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read our text together and then we'll talk a little bit about it as we get into the message this morning. Reading from the book of Hosea chapter 5, and who Hosea was, he was a prophet towards the latter years of the nation of Israel before Israel went into captivity. The scripture tells us the Assyrians took them away from the land of promise. They were in the northern part of Canaan, and to this day, no one's really sure where Israel is. And before this happened, God was speaking to Israel, not only to let them know what was going to happen, but to call them back into a right relationship with Him. And God, in talking about Israel and talking about their spiritual and physical predicament, and that's the one thing we need to understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has laid out boundaries for us. But if we cross those boundaries, it's not only detrimental to our spirits, as far as our affecting our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's also detrimental to our lives, to our relationships, oftentimes our health and our prosperity. And so this was part of the message that Hosea was giving the people of Israel who were not serving God. And he lets them know why they were in the spiritual state that they were in. Reading verse 10, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound or removed the boundary stone. Therefore, I'll pour out my wrath upon them like water. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit and your presence in this place this morning. Dear God, we need you now more than ever in a very troubled world that we live in. And we need you now as we look to your word for a greater understanding, Lord Jesus, greater faith, and a greater relationship, stronger relationship with you. We ask this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just send, Lord, your anointing to be upon us. Be with this, your speaker today. Be with every hearer, we pray. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. In this one verse that I read, and Israel was not serving God and was not only in jeopardy of losing, their fate was sure. We see the reason why they ended up in this state, and what happened was they knew what the law of God was. God had provided it for them, both in written form, but also in their conscience. And isn't it interesting as far as right and wrong? We don't necessarily have to go to a book or ask someone, unless our conscience is seared, what is right or what is wrong. God has written according to the book of Romans, but we all know this to be true because we live this life and we feel pangs of guilt when we're at least tempted to do something wrong. That God has inscribed his law or right and wrong upon our hearts. We know what is wrong, and Israel knew what was wrong, and so in order to circumvent that, there's something else that exists in the heart of man. And I hate to say it this morning, but I have to be honest. And I can't say for you, the Bible says it's you, but I won't say it's you. But I can definitely say it's me. The heart of man is desperately wicked. It seeks evil. Now, it may not just be out there, you know, the human heart just seeking to do mayhem on every hand. But what evil is, simply defined, at least in the context of our message this morning, is just seeking to fulfill its own wishes and desires, regardless of what God says or regardless how it affects other people. In fact, doesn't that not encompass the law of God to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself? But evil says, I'm first. I'm going to do what I want. Whether it lines up with God's will or with his word, whether it hurts someone or doesn't hurt someone, me first and then everyone else. You ever hear that in society? You know, this is one of those cultural forces that some people even equate with the American dream, but it's ungodly. And so what the people of Israel did, the leaders of Israel, they moved the moral boundaries into places of danger, places that they didn't belong. It'd be kind of like, you know, going to Simon's house. I don't know why, Simon, I just want to pick on you this morning. You're Simon looking at his house, looking at his neighbor's house and saying, I would love that tract of ground for my garden, so I'm just going to move. I don't even know if you have a fence. I'm just going to move my fence over 10 feet and just claim it to be mine, even though it's not. And spiritually, people can and do the same thing. We know what God's Word says. We feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have that conscience. But there's that struggle with temptation that sometimes moves us to the point of crossing boundaries that we should never cross in Jesus' name and bringing us to places that we shouldn't be, which severely affects our relationship with Jesus, but also affects our lives. And so what I want to talk about today is not only importance, but how to maintain a strong boundary. I remember hearing a story about a little girl, and she was told not to walk in the street. So you know what she did? She walked all the way up to the end of the curb and just put her toes right there. She didn't go out in the street, but I think she still got in trouble, but I'm not sure. I'll check with that person when I see them again. It's an inside joke about to become an outside joke, but we'll just leave it right there. But there's something within us that we like to test boundaries, and any of you who have had teenagers know it. In fact, I found this out not only with my kids, but all kids, especially with youth ministry. You know, you set down boundaries and, okay, great, they're well within these boundaries of behavior while we're having service, and they're doing great. And all of a sudden, you know, they just kind of move closer and closer to the edge until finally they start breaking out and doing and saying things that they shouldn't do. And so you just got to kind of lower the boom once again, read in the Riot Act, and the whole process starts all over again. That shouldn't be the life of the believer, but potentially it is. Because don't we all have that nature? Now, when we talk about boundaries and maintaining boundaries should be part of the gospel message, and I'll talk about that as we proceed through the message this morning. Is something that we need to both understand but also share with people as they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because when you accept Christ as Savior, does not something radical happen in your life? And when I mean radical, I mean ultimately radical, because God transforms you completely. That night, Friday night, 30 people, if they truly in their heart called out to God and asked God to save them, were radically transformed on the inside. They were made new creations. But with that now comes a new life, a repentant life, turning away from the old way of living and turning now to God and living with all of our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are practical things and steps that we share with people as far as both establishing and maintaining boundaries so you don't put your faith in jeopardy. You know, is Jesus really real? Or, you know, all these different things. Let me tell you, if you entertain sin in your life, you will have a very difficult, if not impossible, time in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because only the pure in heart, according to the words of Jesus himself, see God. If you listen to temptation, I'm currently reading through the book of Proverbs, and you know, the adulterous woman calls out, you know, to the simpleton, calls out, you know, come, let us drink of our love this morning. You know, temptations out there, if you cross that boundary, it'll destroy your soul. But let me tell you, most if not all sins, if you give in to that temptation, will also destroy your life. You'll put your mind at risk. Let me tell you, and I don't mean to bring any shame upon anyone who is out on Friday night, but for the grace of God, there go I. But you can tell that there were people there whose minds had been severely affected because of things that they had got involved with in their lives. Relationships broken. Jobs lost. People who don't have a penny to their name. Some people who grew up in nice homes, who had successful careers, now living under the railroad bridge, or, you know, down, I remember going down Atlantic City once and just seeing homeless people, no place to live, just lying there, perhaps at one time being very, very successful, but because they crossed a boundary of gambling and foolish spending, were penniless. It's destructive to your life, to your health. And of course, and this is something that we need to understand for ourselves, but also share with others as they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, even though you're born again, and even though you're a new creation in Jesus, and even though you might have even spoken in tongues, the Holy Spirit might have come upon you, you will still struggle with sin. There is some stuff, and I appreciate the speaker the other night. And I don't know, Jim, if it was taped. If it's taped, we'll put it on Facebook, and you can listen to it. What was it recorded? Okay, Melissa recorded. Amen. So, and it might be actually on her Facebook page. So, I give you permission to friend her. Power One Facebook page. Very good. And you know how he was really, really deep in all kinds of sin, you know, drugs and women and everything. And his life, he was at the top of his game, at the height of success, but he wasn't happy. He found Jesus one night, and God delivered him from each and every addiction that he had. But I can guarantee, he didn't get into it the other night, but I can guarantee that wasn't the last time he wasn't tempted, maybe not to do cocaine or crack or sleep with women, but tell a lie or get angry, because that's all of us. People need to understand that as we grow in Christ, you know, there are some things that God delivers us instantaneously from, and not all the same things, and there are other things that gradually go away as we walk with Jesus and draw closer to Him. It's part of the excitement of growth. Don't feel bad about yourself if you still struggle with things. It's just part of being human in Jesus. And then, of course, as you grow, I find this out in my life, and I keep finding out in my life. There are new areas of my life I never even knew were an issue that God deals with me on and says, hey, listen, there's an attitude in your heart that you've had for years, and it's time for that attitude to go. You know what my response is? What? And then, of course, the enemy will never stop. And the enemy is not only Satan. Sometimes it's your old friend. It's trying to get you back into the old life. And get you back into doing the things that God has set you free from. And so there's a number of wise counsel that we give. Initially, I was going to put a lesser emphasis, but it's important. It's part of putting to death our old nature, or our flesh, as the Bible refers to it. And of course, you know, the ABCs of salvation. In fact, you know, we have a book that gave one out the other night. The ABCs of discipleship, you know, read, it's not ABC, but it's three things. You know, pray every day, read your Bible, attend church. We could put D, you know, begin to serve God. And those are important things. Those are elemental things. Let me say before we progress deeper in the message, don't just tell people, you know, you just tell people they need to start praying, reading their Bible, and attending church. But let them know that that's just really a doorway to a deeper relationship with Jesus. That if people really want to grow in God and have masteries over the old nature and really experience everything that God has for them and progress in God's will, they really need to take their relationship with Jesus seriously. And then regarding temptations or regarding having boundaries, you know, you need to, and it's good to tell people, it's good to understand and tell people, you need to have boundaries. There is good practical advice, you know, things you can do in order to minimize the possibility of you giving in to temptation. The short version of this is 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, if it looks bad, if it smells bad, if it sounds bad, even if there's a hint of bad in it, stay away from it. You know, if I see a container with that, you know, the skull and crossbones, is that the universal poison? I don't say, I wonder what that smells like. I wonder how much I can drink before I'll get sick. You stay away from that stuff. More specifically, we tell people, okay, we should. And I think this is something absent from the gospel message, which is maybe why there are so many shallow conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ where people have a genuine response to receiving Jesus, but don't go from a convert to becoming a disciple. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I love decisions, but God has called us to make disciples. And the decision is the start of becoming a disciple. But there's a lot of people who made a decision to serve Christ an hour a week, a month, a year later, have completely walked away from the faith. So it's important to say, you know, now that you know Jesus, there's nothing wrong with saying that. Not only is there nothing wrong, we need to say, you need to change your life. And not, you know, not in the way I just said it. I think that's sometimes where we fall. Man, you need to change your life. Although, let me tell you, there are times you need to talk very seriously with people and tell people, listen, you need to knock that off. How many can truly say that there have been times in your life someone need to be straight and firm with you? Amen? And that's where being sensitive to the Spirit. But you need to stop doing things, going places that make you fail. And I'm not saying once you become a Christian, you just live in a Christian, completely Christian bubble. And I'm talking specifically about relationships. In fact, I think it's important that we have relationships with people who don't know Christ, because as Scripture says, we are the light of the world and people need to see our good works. But let me tell you, the world says this, but it is even more so important as far as our relationship with Jesus and the future of your eternal soul. Some relationships are toxic. And some friendships, as much as you might love and care for that person, you need to break that relationship with them because they'll keep leading you away from God. Change your life. You need to repent. You need to turn from God, which means you need to stay, you know, not only go to church and serve and do those nice things, but you need to stay away from the bad stuff. Change your behavior. Do things in your life. You know, what does the doctor tell you if you've got high cholesterol and clogged arteries and different things? Well, eat healthy, exercise, do those things. And so the same thing spiritually, if you want to grow in Christ, in addition to praying and reading your Bible and attending church, you need to spend time with Christian people who will lift you up. In fact, that's been one of the greatest failures, I think, of the church from the very beginning of the church, if I read the Apostle Paul right, where he says you have a lot of teachers but not many fathers, is the lack of discipleship, which is a two-sided coin. Number one, it takes someone who says, I have to be willing to take some time to invest in an individual and show them how to live for Jesus. And then number two, an individual who's accepted Jesus and says, I'm going to spend time with this individual so I can become like them as they are like Christ. You got to get together. You need to be with someone. Stick to someone who knows God and loves God and learn from them. When temptation comes, and it will surely come, you need to learn how to get your mind, the tricks. I hate to use the word tricks, but how to get your mind off temptation on Jesus. Play some worship music or start praying or get someone to pray with. That's really, really important. Or just do some other activity. If you're someone who's been bound by drugs or alcohol, instead of going down to the package store, going down to the NFA track and walking, these are different things that we tell people to do, and there's nothing wrong with those things. We need to put roadblocks to sin in our lives. We need to tell family and friends, have you ever had anyone do that in your house? They're on a diet. Even if I ask you to get ice cream, don't get it for me. Don't get the Big Mac. Tell your family and friends, don't be an enabler. Don't take me to places that I want to go. Or, someone calls, don't lie, don't tell them I'm not here, but tell them that you can't talk to them. Those who, one of the big things now is, pornography on the internet, which is everywhere, and for everyone. I can't say I've studied enough, but for the life of me, I don't know what keeps kids from getting involved with pornography. If they have a phone or a tablet or access to a computer, I really don't. But if you can't handle a phone, throw it away, there's some software, blocking software, that type of thing. Lock away medications, do those things. And then a really big thing, and I can't say it's something that we've done too much of here, but, forming accountability groups where you spend time with other believers. I think a good example of this is the Billy Graham rule. And Billy Graham, of course, world famous, world traveled evangelist. One thing Billy Graham always did, and my personal belief, he didn't do it because he sensed a weakness in his heart, but he did it for appearance sake. He never went on a trip without having a male companion with him. So there would never be an opportunity for him to fall into temptation with a woman or for anyone to say, he's having a rendezvous with this one or that one. But there are other aspects of, accountability groups, getting together weekly with people and, sharing what's going on and whatnot, having people check in and those types of things. And a lot of those things are good, and a lot of those things are preached and they're practiced, and I'm not saying that they're bad, that I probably preached some, if not all of them, at some point. But if that's all you do, if that's your barrier, if that's your boundary, if that's your fence against sin, two things. Number one, it might work for a while, but eventually it will fail. Because if it doesn't, if it's just, things that you can do to stop you from doing what you really want to do in your heart and life, you will figure out a way to do that thing. You'll figure out a way to get drugs or, to meet your lady friend on the sly or do whatever, to steal or whatnot, do what other mayhem might be out there. It will happen. And secondly, I have to be honest with you, I would hate to live a life like that where, I couldn't have, a bottle of medication in my home without always thinking about, oh, that's there. What am I going to do about it? I better call my accountability friend and talk to him about it. That's not freedom. That's bondage. And only one of two things, if this is all you are doing, will happen. Number one, you'll either be miserable because all you'll be thinking about is what you can do so that you don't act out on thing that's tempting you, or because it's still an issue in your life, you'll figure out a way to get around it. And there's a reason for this, and I think the second part of that is the most important. Whatever natural boundary that you put out, you will, if you try to stay within that boundary yourself, you'll always cross it. Most of the time you will cross it. A good example of this is actually Adam and Eve in the garden. Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, the Bible says, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Who knows what happened at the end of the story? Adam ended up... God put a barrier there. It wasn't a wall. It wasn't an angel with a flaming sword. Yes, that angel did come, but after the fact. The barrier was simply his command, and he said, you are not to cross this barrier. You can do whatever you want. You have complete freedom in this garden. Just don't eat the tree from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he did, and possible reasons were just it looked good for food, and it could make him wise like God. And so there was the desire in his heart to be like God and satisfy his flesh over and above the command of God overwhelmed and overpowered him. Or it could have been, and I think this is the downfall of a lot of people, he could have just been curious. Anyone ever get into trouble because you're curious? I remember, I think I've shared this before, friends of mine in State University, kids wanted to be engineers. They went out and tried cocaine one night because they just wanted to see what it was like. And I hope and pray they said they weren't going to go back to it, but they opened a door in their lives. It very possibly could have hooked them. I didn't know them very well, so hopefully they stayed away from it. But the ultimate reason why he failed and why we will fail if we just try to do things, you know, make our own barriers, is anything that we do on our own will end up, according to God's word, ends up in failure. The Bible says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What Adam was missing that day that he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is something that if we don't develop, we'll always end up in failure at some point when we wrestle with temptation, and that is a lack of self-control, of being able to take the sometime raging passions that are in us to do wrong, whether it's tell a lie or whatever it might be, and say, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to cross that line. I remember talking to my doctor once, and we're sharing about our dogs. And I mentioned how our dog is the most miserable dog to walk because he doesn't mind. You have to almost drag him sometimes, especially if he sees another dog. Especially another little dog, he just goes ballistic. The whole thing. And so it's like, you know, dragging a dog for a couple of blocks. And he started telling me about his dog, how he just walks with his dog and his dog just stays with him and never goes to another dog unless he says it's okay. And I thought to myself, wow, how did he do this? And he didn't tell me initially. Later come to find out he had one of those dog collars that if he goes too far away from his master, the doctor, he gets a little shock. So he learned, if I don't go away, then I get a little shock. Now, I'm not saying you need to get an electric dog collar. That will solve your problems. But in order to live free and to get up every morning and know in the name of Jesus, I am not fearful of temptations that will come my way. And the reason being, I have an invisible boundary in my life that is stronger than the evil desire that I still might wrestle with. And this invisible boundary is self-control. It's you making the conscious and strong decision, I'm not going there. Let me tell you, right along with changing your life, you know what is not only an important thing for new and old believers alike to understand is that having a spirit of self-control is part of the gospel message. The book of Acts chapter 24, the apostle Paul was sharing Jesus with a ruler named Felix. And the Bible says, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Notice when Paul was sharing the gospel, he just wasn't talking about, you shouldn't sin, you need to repent of your sin, and not sin anymore. And he just wasn't talking about, judgment coming to mankind, to reward the saint and to judge the sinner. But he also talked about not only the need, but the possibility of having self-control. Not being someone who flies off the handle or, when that errant thought or that call to come, sin comes that way, not to just give into it, but be able to say, no, I'm not interested. Kind of like people do when you try passing out tracts on the street. I hate to say that, but as far as living for Jesus, and as far as having a rewarding life here at this time, one of the necessities that there is for you and I not just to do things that are right, but to be filled so much with the presence of God that our lives are fruitful in the best way. And what I mean by that, I'm not only talking about soul winning, and that's an important aspect of fruit, but I'm talking about becoming more like Jesus. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 saying the fruit of the Spirit is totally different from the individual who's, worried about falling into temptation and has his life booby trapped in case he makes a wrong step, his foot will blow off. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then last of all, self-control. Hallelujah! What is this saying? This is saying regarding sin and temptations, not just a matter of, putting all these booby traps in your life and putting up all these boundaries and things so I don't do the wrong thing. I remember a guy in Bible school, I went to his room and just indulge me this one brief story this morning. He had all these things. He seemed like a really nice guy. And he had all these things on his poster board in his room. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't go there. And it related to drugs, it related to alcohol, it related to relationships with other women. And he showed me all this. Really, seemed like he really loved God. He was a really good guy. Come to find out, Raylene and I graduated. He was a year behind me. Next year found out that while he was at school, he ended up falling back into drugs, and he was dealing drugs, and he ended up being arrested on campus. You make your Christian faith, you make your repentant life a do-not list instead of a self-control list where no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Your life will be torturous and you'll fail. Now, in understanding this, just a few quick things. Number one, we need to understand that being born again does not eliminate our free will. So this is important, don't think there's something wrong with you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if you speak in other tongues, if you are tempted. This whole chapter, or at least this portion of the chapter that deals with the Spirit-filled life, listen to how the Apostle Paul begins this chapter. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, it's not in your notes, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, Bob. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. God doesn't make you a robot where, you know, you're programmed just to do everything that... That's not living either. Freedom is life. Not only do we have the freedom to choose, but the Bible also teaches us in this self-same chapter that our old nature will war against the new spiritual man or woman who is in us. Verses 17 and 18. 16 through 18. I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know whatever you do not, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Your old nature will not go down quietly. It will seek to reassert control over your mind, your heart, your spirit, and your actions. The remedy to this is not putting up more booby traps or having more accountability partners in your life. It's drawing closer to the Spirit and having more of the power of God in your life. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Very briefly, the answer or the boundary that we need is Jesus. Because if you're living and growing in Christ, that invisible boundary of self-control will form automatically so that whenever temptation comes, it's like, I don't want to go to the edge of that road. I want to stay as far away as possible because I just love being here in the presence of the Lord, and that holds no temptation for me. Henry, if you would come very briefly in closing this morning, let me share this. 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us good insight as far as how to mature, not just develop self-control, or as far as allowing the Holy Spirit to develop self-control in our lives, but the building blocks to maturity, how we keep in step with the Spirit. Verses 3 and 4, 2 Peter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who is called by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His great, very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. In your prayer time, are you open to and are you seeking more of the power of God in your life? Are you asking God? And I don't want to get into doctrinal things. I'm not going to ask if you've spoken in tongues or not. I believe, I practice as far as I allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. I'm just talking about seeking God. God, fill me with your Spirit. And fill me with your power today. Do you know that's one of the first things I pray in the morning when I pray? I begin because I think it's important to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, just worshiping Jesus. Before I pray for my needs, my family, the church, whatever it might be, I pray, God, fill me with your Spirit today. Because I so desperately need the Spirit of God in my life for so many things. Now you learning the Word, learning the Word of God. Just reading. Reading is good, but we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And one of the things that causes faith to rise up within us is to know the exceeding great and precious promises. There are people who are living in defeat because they don't have that barrier of self-control. You can have it because God's Word says it. It's undeniable. It's indisputable. Meditate on that. Let that become part of you. Through these things, the Bible says in this very scripture verse, we become what? Partakers or sharers of that divine nature of love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and long-suffering and self-control. And lastly, understand this is not only important for new believers, but I think this is where we fall short on discipleship and has happened even in the case of older believers. I believe 1 Peter has laid out for us the pathway, or not the pathway, the developmental stages of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. How do we come to Jesus? By faith, you are saved through grace. I believe on you as my Lord and Savior. Add to your faith goodness. What is goodness? Morals. If you're brand new to Jesus, learn what a moral life is. The Word of God. But ask a believer. There are good books that talk, you know, learn how to live. Learn what it means to be moral, because what the world says is wholly different than what the Word of God says. And there's no shame in not knowing. There's no shame in ignorance, amen? Especially when you come to God. There's no shame if you've come to God and no one's told you. Well, there is shame, but not upon the person who comes to God, upon those of us who are serving God who haven't communicated in a loving way like we do our kids. You know, no, you don't. You know, a little kid comes up and gives somebody a whack. You know, I'm going to punch you out, kid. No, you know, we don't do that. Does it maybe four or five times, you know, maybe a little tap. Add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge, and another way that could be described is understanding. So next stage, you know, number one, are you a moral person? Godly morals. Number two, do you have an understanding? I keep saying this book, and do you have an understanding in this book? Do you have an understanding what it means to know Jesus? Know what His plan is. Know who you are in Christ. Know why you needed Jesus. Don't stay in a perpetual state of ignorance. And I don't mean that bad, but some people are just happy just kind of coming to church and hearing some amen things, you know. Let me tell you, some of the worst sermons I heard had some of the biggest amens, because all it were Christian cliches, and, you know, God will do this and God will do that, and end up with nothing. Understanding what God's will is, what God's word is. So coming back, understanding. And then the third stage is self-control, which is I am master over this mortal body in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to go walking down the red light. I don't even know if Norwich has a red light district. I'm not going to do that. But I'm not going to be worried if all of a sudden I end up in a place or a situation that for a mere individual without the Spirit of God would easily cave, that I'll give in. Why? Because as I've lived in Jesus, and as I've built line upon line, precept on precept, as I've gone from faith to faith, as I learn morals, understanding, I'm now achieving the stage of self-control. Amen. And then as I going on from there, and this naturally, perseverance or consistency in Christ. Amen. Fifth stage, godliness, or we could say holiness. brotherly kindness, compassion, and then the ultimate, which is love. It's a whole two months of sermons here. But let's stand this morning. We're going to sing a chorus in closing, and let's make it our prayer. It's about the Holy Spirit. That we have more of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we could progress more in Jesus. If we're not moral, that we become moral in Jesus' name. If we don't have understanding, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds to the truth of the Word. That's the only way you're going to learn what's in this precious book and get an idea of what Christianity is all about, instead of, well, I just do what the preacher tells me to do. And then get to the point of self-control. The spiritual man or woman that God has created in me is in control of this mortal body, because I have crucified the flesh and its sinful deeds. Henry, if you'd lead us this morning in Jesus' name.